grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater, yes, grace that is greater, that grace that is greater than all our sin.
No, my shoes don't match. Thank you, Brother Gardner. 1 John chapter 3. You know what's really, you know, we're on the subject of love. You know what I love these past 3 weeks is shoveling snow and stepping in snow with this boot and then going right into your sock and toes. That's a blessing. It is. If you haven't experienced it, I can loan you a boot and you can. And there's plenty of snow in the parking lot and you can really experience it. Stepped in some slush this afternoon and felt that one. So, 1 John chapter 3. This morning, for those of you who are here and awake, we were talking about the love of God. But some of you, I know, took a nap this afternoon. And so, you know, it erased the memory. The hard drive has to reboot. So let me just go back. And I know many of you are serving in other places in this ministry, across the street, etc. So let me just review briefly. This morning we were talking about the love of God. And we were looking at 1 John 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. And we saw from this verse and others that the love of God is absolutely incredible. It's incredible, first in its quantity. It's incredible the fact that God loves the world. not just you and me. I can only love a certain amount of people, and then my love stops because I'm a finite being. But infinite love can only come from an infinite God. It's incredible in the fact that it's of its quality. God not only loves you, but He loves you, and He makes you sons of God. That's incredible. We saw that this morning, from the beginning of time, God's plan, God's goal, God's design was to love you. Go back as far back as you want to go in eternity past, and God loved you. That's incredible. So the gospel's incredible. The love of God's incredible. Secondly, the love of God from this morning's message was sacrificial. God sent His Son, Jesus, to die for our sins. That's proof of the love. God commended His love, or commended His love toward us. He demonstrated His love. He proved it. He didn't just say, I love you, and leave us where we were. He demonstrated, proved it sacrificially. And thirdly, He loves us unconditionally. He loved us before we loved Him. He loved us when we didn't even know who He was. Before the foundation of the world, He loved us. The religions, in fact, say, try harder and you'll experience love. You'll be accepted. The gospel says, you're loved. Period. What does that make you want to do? Well, it makes you want to return that love, that favor, back. And that's exactly where we're at. I was going to include the application, but the more I begin to study, the more I'm like, oh, nope, this is two messages. And Sunday morning, usually we're crunched for time anyway. So it's like, yep, here we go, Sunday night. I don't plan on keeping you long. Famous last words from preachers. I don't plan on keeping you long. I do know the temperature's dropping. It's getting cold. That slush is going to be hardening. Yay, yay. And some of us have quite a ways to drive. And so I, Lord willing, will let you out top of the hour. That's the goal. But you got to amen and stay with me in the meantime. Okay, there we go. You know, it's kind of a small crowd tonight, but at least we have some energy. You know, when it comes to motivation, you know, you and I can be motivated by a lot of different things. We can be motivated by duty. Tomorrow morning when it's oh so cold outside and you have to wake up at 4:30, 5:30 in the morning to go to work, that's duty, right? It's not love. Definitely not. That's duty. Because you have to. It's part of who you are, part of your job, especially for the men. And, you know, if the kids cry out in the middle of the night, moms, you have to go, what? Huh? That's duty. Occasionally, my wife and I joke about reasoning and motivation. We'll be talking, we'll be play bantering back and forth, and she'll say, you love me, don't you? And I'll reply with the terse, what kind of curt phrase, well, of course I do. The Bible commands me to. Obviously, my wife knows that I'm joking. I hope. No, she does. But, you know, that doesn't really do a lot for a wife if that actually was the sincere response. It doesn't do a lot for husbands either. The reason we do what we do when it comes down to it, the greatest motivation is love. 1 Corinthians 13, but the greatest of these is charity, love, pure love. And when you and I stop to think about it, this morning we looked at the love of God. Tonight we're going to talk about because of love. Love is the most incredibly motivating factor, force there is in the world. And tonight, with God's help through His Word, we're going to see biblically what love does from the book of 1 John. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. We thank You for Your love. We, like grace, didn't deserve it, didn't choose it, didn't even know what it was. But before we even were a thought, before this world was a thought, You loved us. Wow. Help us to revel in what You already said about us, how You love us. And Lord, tonight, as we look practically into the application section of what love does, I pray that You'd help us to gain, grasp, understand the depth, the breadth, the height, the beauty of Your love, and then practically help us to put shoes to it. Help us to know what it is that You'd have us to change. Oh, Lord, I need Your help. Physically, I need Your enabling. And we pray also for pastors. He's traveling back with Mrs. Angel. We pray for the McCoskeys. We pray for all the events of this week, the traveling that's going to be happening the next few days, both coming and going. And I pray that you keep us safe as a church family on the road, that you prevent any accidents or problems. Lord, we love you. We need your help. Help us to concentrate for the next few minutes upon your word. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me again in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. John is saying that the world's not going to understand this love because it didn't understand Jesus. It's not going to understand how you and I love. The way you and I identify, the way the world should see us, is not by our standards, but by our love one for another. 1 John makes that clear over and over again. Ye ought also to love one another. But if you keep going, look what it says in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, theologically, this verse is pretty loaded. It has a lot going in it that we don't have time to discuss tonight. And frankly, we could spend a lot of time just talking about verse 2. When he shall appear, we shall see him as he is. Wow, that's loaded. But suffice to say that there's a future coming. God promised way back eternity past, I'm going to love you. We heard the gospel in this life, and in the future, God's going to demonstrate throughout all ages the riches, the wonder, the beauty, the incredibleness of that love. That's incredible love. That's sacrificial love. That's unconditional love. Look at verse 3 then. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, even as God is pure. If you and I actually understand the love of God, if we understand what God wants to accomplish, what God wants to do in our life, then that right there is a challenging, motivating, life-transforming factor in and of itself. Because we understand that God, from eternity past, has a plan for us for eternity future, including this little part of time we call life, well, that's amazing. That's life transforming. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The Christian young man, Christian young lady that's awaiting the marriage altar says no to a lot of things. I had heard this before, but I'll never forget. We were sitting 10 years ago, probably about this month, my wife-to-be and I were sitting in this back counseling office, one of the few times we were together for marital counseling. And Pastor, I had just met the man, didn't know much about him. He looked at me and said, Brent, when you say I do, you're saying I don't to every single other female out there. Never forgotten that. Don't know what else he said that day, but I've never forgotten that. But it's true. The reason that I don't, as much as I said I do on that wedding day, was because of my love for Katie. And the reason that a man and wife stay pure, biblically speaking, you aim for purity, you say no to everything else, you say no to the pleasure of the world, is because of the hope that you have. That's exciting. That's looking forward to something. And that's the reason that we, as a church, believe the Bible teaches absolute abstinence, even avoiding the cause or even avoiding excitement until marriage. Because God commends marriage. Now, that's a whole other subject. Because it's a hope that a young couple can have. Well, here in the Bible, John says that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. When you and I look forward because of love, it's a purifying force. It automatically, right then and there, changes our value system. It changes the way we think. It changes the way we act. It changes what we watch. What we listen to. Why? Because God loves me. I don't have to find my self-worth in what this world says. I don't have to seek and look and act and think and be like everybody else. I get to preach to a lot of teenagers, and usually that demographic is the most, you can see it the most in their faces. They're searching. They're trying to act, look, accept, be. And I always hurt for these people. Because they're struggling. They can't find out that Jesus loves them. They haven't chosen to believe it. So they're trying to find their self-worth. And oftentimes they give themselves away. And perhaps that's some of your life stories as well. That you gave yourself away emotionally, even physically in your teenage years. Because you're trying to find something. the answer to all that is to have our teens understand, and our young people, and our adults, us too, understand that the love of God is what we need. When we find Christ, that is enough. It's the love of God that we need. And when we have the hope, God's got a plan for me. God's got something for me. God's got a plan and purpose for my life. God has a purpose for my future. And I am secure in His love. I am secure in Him. That gives us hope. Ephesians chapter 5. Keep a finger or bulletin here in 1 John. And look over with me at Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I say that for my sake, not yours. Ephesians 5. Look what it says in verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us. If we were to stop right there, as some do, we could maybe gain the notion, but not biblical notion, that, well, you know, we're just supposed to be loving. Yeah, after all, 1 John says we're supposed to be loving, and we're supposed to just love everybody. I was listening recently to a local Christian radio station. The preaching there was incredible. I don't know who the guy was, but the guy was nailing it out the park. And I'm not going to say the name of the radio station because I don't know everything else that's on there. But the guy finished preaching, and the next song that came on, it was kind of shocking, not exactly a song we'd play in our church. But I was talking about, we just need to tear out down all these walls, and we just need to love. Love, 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 love. And you know, if you're looking at just certain passages in the Bible, walk in love. The children of God are supposed to be known about love. Well, then you can come to the idea, well, the God of the New Testament is only a God of love. He's not a God of condemnation. He's not a God of judgment. Whoa, time out. Let's actually read the rest of the verses here in this passage. And walk in love as Christ also had loved us and has given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become the saints. Whoa! You mean to tell me that love actually changes the way we live? Oh, absolutely. Just like I said I do to Katie and I don't to every other female in the world, I say I do to God, it changes the way I live. Love is a purifying force. I was studying, thinking on this subject, and an evangelist friend of mine put out a blog post this week, and I typically am not a huge online person, but I read this, and this connected well. So listen up. This is not my own writing. This is from an evangelist friend of mine by the name of John Van Gelderen. He says this, "The spirit of love without the spirit of light is no longer the true spirit of love." Now John, Brother John, is the brain in the body of the New Testament. He's an incredibly gifted man, so you have to hang with me here. It's the language is a little tight. I oftentimes have to listen to John's sermons twice, and now I get what you're saying. The spirit of love without the spirit of light is no longer the true spirit of love. The spirit of light without the spirit of love is no longer the true spirit of light. Still with me? Some of you are like, yeah, you know. You weren't with me from the beginning, that's fine. Just kidding. It is no accident that the same inspired chapter of Ephesians 5, we are admonished to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2, walk as children of light, chapter 5, verse 8, and be filled with the Spirit, 5:18. Together these fulfill the admonishment to walk circumspectly, as 5:15 says. This is true biblical balance. The boundary of biblical love is biblical light. Following the imperative of verse 2, walk in love, comes the command to avoid in no way condone fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness. In other words, love has boundaries, and the boundaries are clear, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's 5:11. Listen up. Love actually involves separation from darkness. As soon as love embraces darkness, it is no longer biblical love. Did you hear that? As soon as love embraces darkness, it is no longer biblical love. I'm not saying anything new. You know this before. But love, biblical love, does not lead you to just, oh, let's just tear down the walls. I know they don't believe. I know that church. I know that's not exactly what the Bible says. But let's just, no, it doesn't do that at all. Biblical love leads you to love that person, but not their sin, to hold fast to that which is true and hate that which is evil. That's biblical love. And the love of God, if we're actually honest, purifies us. 1 John 3, everyone that has this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. In fact, if you even think about 2 John, Second John was written to a lady, an older lady, who from the writing it seems that she was entertaining cultic people. People who did not believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John was writing to her saying, I know you're a loving person. You kind of hear it in the background. I know you're a loving person, but unless you have discernment, in fact, verse 8 says, you won't receive a full reward of 2 John 8. You need to have discernment, i.e. biblical light and biblical love have to go together. Yes, we should be loving as Christ did, but always within the bounds of biblical light. And the fact is that the love of God keeps us pure. The love of God purifies our life. The love of God focuses our life. The love of God gives us hope. The love of God keeps us in the framework. It doesn't let us loose. Let's just tear down the walls of denominationalism. Let's just tear down the walls. I know we're different, but let's just tear it down. No. It doesn't mean that we hate other believers. No. It means that we hold fast that which is good in a loving manner as Christ does, in a graceful manner as, because He is the epitome of mercy and truth. But it means that we hold to light. It means that we hold to love. That's what love does. So number one, love purifies. Number two, love produces action. Look at verse 17 of 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 17. Here, let's go back to 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, right there we read that, and that's pretty tight. We should be willing to lay down the lives for the brethren. And maybe even John was thinking about the objections we'd have in our mind. Look what he says in verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? He's saying, well, maybe it's not even just laying down your life. What about if your brother has a need, and you see that need, and you don't do anything about it? How does the love of God dwell in you? In the Greek, there is a negative sense that you can read. If you're reading the Greek language, it'd actually be negative. We kind of do it tongue-in-cheek. We would almost say, if I was preaching a negative sense, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Kind of tongue-in-cheek. It won't. The answer that we have given for us in verse 17, that last phrase, how dwelleth the love of God in him, this clear answer from the text is simply this. It doesn't. It won't. In fact, keep your finger here in 1 John. James says something very similar. Look over with me at the book of James, James chapter 2. Here we have that oftentimes difficult to interpret passage about faith and works. But here's the crux of it, and this is what James is getting at, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Okay, let's back up and make sure we got the context. This man is saying, oh, I know you have a need. I know you're going through some difficulties. I know you're facing some issues. But brother, have faith. Just have faith. Look what James says. Can faith save him? And the answer there is no. Well, I thought faith can save people. It's not talking about salvific faith. It's not talking about placing your faith in Jesus for salvation. It's talking about the brother that's in your congregation that you know of that's going through difficulty. And you have the wherewithal, the good, to do something about it, to help him out. You got an extra car sitting in the driveway and they don't have a vehicle. You have surplus and they have need. And you don't do anything about it. And you just say, well, brother, I'll pray for you. And the Holy Spirit's saying, you can do more than just pray for him. Can faith really save that brother? No. How dwelleth the love of God in him? It doesn't. What love does, friend, it changes us. It motivates us. It makes us go, oh, God forgave me. God loved me way back there millions and billions of years ago. He's provided for all of my needs as I walk with Him. He's given me an eternal home in heaven. I think I can help you out. Because God loves me. I'm secure in that. That's what love does. It moves us to action. Shame on us. Shame on us, friend. If we know of a brother or sister, especially in the household of faith, this household of faith, that's facing problems, that's having issues, and we're not willing to do something about it when we have the opportunity. There's times that we can't. There's just times we can't get over there and provide. We just can't get to their house and help them out with that problem. We just can't do, we can't because we're limited. But shame on us. If we're down the street, we're hobnobbing, we're in connection with other brothers and sisters of like faith in our local church, and we're not willing to do anything about it. All of us have goals. All of us have dreams. All of us have this goal in mind of what we want to accomplish in life. But wait, let's stop. Let's look at today. Because of the love of God, we should focus on others. And all of us have talents that we can use. Some of us are good at different things that I'm not good at. Right now, I'm utilizing the talents of a couple men that are helping me put together a basketball booklet to take to the Philippines. And we've been using a couple different things. We've been taking pictures. I got a graphic designer out in Connecticut. To be honest with you, if I had to put together a graphic design booklet, I would be getting my pen out and drawing stick figures. I can't do it. There is, that's not going to happen. I can't. But I've been able to enlist and recruit, and thankfully I've had volunteers that have helped me with this. And it's been a huge help. That's been a huge blessing because I can't do it. There's others of you that can do different things in the body of Christ. You think, well, I can't do anything. God has given every single one of us gifts. And every single one of us needs to be connected and joined to the body of Christ using the gifts that we have. Well, you know, I'm just a graphic designer. What can God do? I got a plan. I can use you if you need something. I'm just a computer guy. I only work on cars. You see all the buses back there? They don't run themselves. They need help. All of us have gifts. All of us have something. Well, I'm worthless. No, no, no. You can pray. You can help me up on. You can help the brother up on the roof. You can do this. You can. There. All of us have gifts. Let me suffice to say that all of us have something. Ladies, you can cook. You definitely don't want me to cook. That's for sure. You can provide. You can do different things. Service ministries. And if you and I understand the love of God, what it does naturally, it gets our mind off of our own stuff, and we automatically, when we get filled with the love of God, we actually begin to work, get into action. Look again what it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 17. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And the answer, it doesn't. My little children, verse 18, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Oh, brother, I'll be praying for you. Oh, brother, I love you. Okay, well, then go help them. Then open your wallet. Then get busy in the kitchen. Then be willing to put your money where your mouth is, so to speak. Get busy, because that's what the love of God does. It motivates us to action. So, number one, the love purifies. Number two, the love motivates us to action. Number three, the love of God motivates us to boldness and assurance. Look with me at chapter 4 of 1 John, verse number 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Again, there's a lot of depth theologically right there that we're not going to discuss tonight. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Whenever I read that verse, I'm reminded of the story of a young couple who was getting married, a Christian young couple, and they wanted 1 John 4:18a written on their wedding cake. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Well, they wrote it down and gave it to the baker, and the baker called them up sometime later and said, are you sure you want that verse on your wedding cake? And they're like, yeah, that's the verse we want. Well, the baker was not familiar with his Bible and didn't know that there was a 1 John and a John. And he put John 4:18 on the wedding cake, which says, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. That'd be kind of a awkward wedding. But whenever I read verse 18, that's the story that comes to mind. At least some of you are awake now. But in the very real sense, when you understand the love of God, it really does cast out fear. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And Romans 8:15 says this, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." When you understand love, when love grasps you, when you dwell in the love of God, and when you understand love, it automatically, right then and there, gives you assurance. It gives you boldness. It casts away fear. There is no fear in love. For the married couples here, do you remember those first few days, months of marriage where you're still learning? Maybe there's wives here who are a little bit scared that they're going to mess things up, or husbands that they were going to say the wrong thing. Probably still do say the wrong thing. But, you know, after a while, the fear goes away. And you're free to love. It's not a matter of, okay, I gotta do this, I got to be this, I got to. No, it's I do this because I love. It becomes natural. That's the relationship that God wants with us. There's no fear in love. Yes, we fear the person of God. We fear God in respect and awe His holiness. But John here says when you and I get close to who He is, when we abide in His love, yes, there's still a holy respect, but there's an absolute boldness, an absolute excitement, an absolute assurance. God's got a plan for me. I know who He's got a plan for me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. That's what love does. Oftentimes when a spouse has grown up in a dysfunctional home and suffered abuse, there's difficulty adjusting into a biblical marriage. Their mindset is not trained to be and think biblically. And so it takes maybe even some more time to cast that fear out. But when they are able to love biblically, when they are able to let themselves go, for lack of a better term, but let themselves allow and feel the love that's there, it's freeing. It's wonderful. It's an incredible experience. And that's the love that God has designed for every single believer. I don't know who's here and who's not, but as I speak and as I talk with people, I'm always amazed about how many of God's people who have been born again, trusted Christ for salvation, struggle with assurance of salvation. I'm not trying to beat anybody up, but if you continually struggle, you know you trusted Christ, and you continually struggle with the assurance, I don't know that He loves me. I don't know. What you are doing is this. God, I choose not to believe and trust your love. I choose not to believe and trust your word. That's harsh words. Those are harsh. That's harsh language. But that's exactly what 1 John says. If you and I continually choose to doubt our salvation, and we already have trusted Christ. Yes, I know I've trusted Christ. Yes, I know I place my faith in Him. And if we're continually doubting our salvation, what we're doing is we're not abiding in love. We're not allowing the love of God to dwell in our hearts. We are continuing to doubt that. And we're saying, God, I don't trust. I don't trust your word. I don't trust your love. That's a dangerous place to be, friend. Let the love of God dwell in you. Let the love of God abide in you. John's speaking that you can have fellowship, you can have confidence, you can have power. Look again what it says. Herein is our love made perfect, verse 17, that we may have boldness in the day of His judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If you're still scared, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. You're not going to go forward for Christ. You're going to be tormented inside. You're going to be torn up. You're not going to mature spiritually. You need to dwell in the love of God. How do I do that? Well, open your Bible to 1 John 5 tomorrow morning and turn to 11, 12, and 13. That is great verses of assurance. And then go back and read through the whole book and ask yourself the question, is this me? Have I been born again? Well, then if this is me, then this is what the Bible says about me. Gain the assurance from reading the Word of God. Gain the knowledge of His love from reading the Word of God. Finally, as we close, number 4, the love of God will help you love the brothers. Look with me at what it says in chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That little word ought is one of the keys of 1 John. Because some people say 1 John means, well, if you don't have all these things happening in your life, you're not a believer. No, no, no. There's that little word ought. What does that mean? It means you should be doing it, but it also means you might not be. That's one of the keys. Because of the love of God, you and I ought to love one another. We're not going to take the time because our time is running out, but 1 Corinthians 13, we could turn there and ask some questions. Love believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Is that what your relationships look like? Love? So often we struggle with people in our lives. And if we're struggling with people in our lives, then my dear friend, according to what the Bible says in 1 John, we do not understand fully the love of God. When we have interpersonal relationships, yes, there's going to be conflict. Yes, there's going to be disagreements. I understand that. But when we are constantly at odds, it's because the love of God is not shedding abroad in our hearts. We're not allowing the love of God to abide in us. And what's the answer? Go back to 1 John and read through and understand the love of God. Read through the New Testament and find out what God did for every single one of us and how much God loves us. When you understand that, I can forgive my brother. I can keep going. Finally, as we close, number 5, the love of God tells us to obey. Chapter 5, look at verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. You know, there might be some young people here tonight who think to yourself in error, well, you know, when I'm 18, I'm not going to have to obey anymore. I'm going to be done obeying. Hey, friend, let me just clue you in. Obedience actually increases the rest of your life. Abraham, at age 80, was called by God, and Hebrews 11 says that he obeyed, and he went, not knowing whether he went. He didn't even know where he was going, but he obeyed. Obedience doesn't stop. And when you and I understand the love of God, the natural result, the simple result, okay, God, I'm going to obey your word. I'm going to obey your truth. I'm going to obey today what I know is right. I'm going to take steps of faith today on what I know is true. Look at 1 John 2, verse 5. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Hey, if you want to know that you're in Him, if you want to know that you're abiding in the love, if you want to know that you're in fellowship, well, here's the question. Are you obeying? It's a big question. Are you obeying what you know is right? You know, we could keep going, but let's stop for the sake of time. But when you stop and consider it, love is an incredibly powerful force. The love of God is incredible. Its quantity, its quality. When you stop and think about the sacrifice and the fact that God loves us unconditionally, that right there motivates us. It motivates us to be pure. It motivates us to action, to service, to using the gifts that God has given us in the body and even without. It motivates us for boldness, for assurance, knowing that I'm on my way to heaven. Because why? God loves me. God's got my back. And so I can go forward by faith. It motivates us to love the brothers. When we understand the love of God, we can forgive those who have trespassed against us. And finally, it motivates us to obedience. Question tonight for all of us. Does the love of God dwell in you? Big question. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. How many would say, Brent, tonight the Word of God spoke to me. The Holy Spirit used His Word in my heart to challenge me about the matter of love. Would you lift your hand? We're going to have an invitation. If God has spoken to you, you do business with God. However it is that God speaks, you follow, you obey. Father, help us to be loving like you are. Help us to understand the delicate balance between love and light and truth. And Father, help us to purify ourselves because of the hope. Give us the boldness, the assurance in our lives because of love. Help us to be people of action, giving, doing, serving others because of love. Help us to be loving the brethren because of love. Help us to be obedient because of love. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. The instruments are beginning. If God spoke to you, you do business with God.